Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, June 26th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble who would like to join us live, and you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies. A study will be about 45 minute and a 15 minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse, so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. All right, let us begin with prayer. Holy gracious Father in heaven, we again very humbly approach thy throne of grace. We are thankful we can study thy word and come to know more and more that you are a God of love. We are thankful that we can study thy word to show ourselves approved. And if we discover that we might be unsaved, thy word provides for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and deliver us from evil. Father, we ask for thy blessings again as we continue in our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, so we're going to continue in our study with that. We're in chapter 9, so we're beginning with verse 1 in chapter 9. And we read... Excuse me. Did someone want to say something? Okay. All right, and being Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, and that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified the God, which had given such power unto men. Now, this word men is the word anthropos, and it usually is a man or mankind, or certain man, a human being. And of course, the focus has been given unto a certain man, that being, of course, Jesus Christ, the crowd or the multitude saw it, and they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto Christ, unto a man, unto a certain man. Okay, when we look at the spiritual picture here, we're going to look a little bit more onto other Gospels like Mark and I believe Luke too. Let me take a quick look. Yeah, well, no, Mark and Matthew only. I guess this is not recorded in Luke, otherwise I would have put it in here. But before we take a look at the spiritual picture here to see what's going on, there's a historical parable in view when we look into Matthew 9 here in the beginning. But let's look to see how Mark puts it. When we put both Gospels together, we put the incident that we read about here in Matthew in 9, and we look at what was written in Mark 2, and we put it together, we get the fuller picture, because there's two different points of view. And in sometimes, and more often than not, God will give us a specific amount of information in one Gospel, and more or a different point of view in another Gospel. And again, putting it all together, we get the full picture. We read in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, and that's an interesting picture, it was noise that he was in the house. He's in the house of God. His body is his temple. And it is God who is in the temple, in the body of Jesus Christ. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which were born by four, or born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof there where he was. And when he had broken it up, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. So right now we see a lot more information concerning this picture, and it's another spiritual picture we're seeing, which again is another historical parable, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doeth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Okay, going back now and looking at the spiritual picture here, you know, the ship identifies, of course, as we've seen, I believe we've looked at the ship in the past, and the ship identifies with the church, so it's a picture of the church, and again, it's a picture of the corporate church, ultimately, because in the corporate church is both saved and unsaved. Many are called, but few are chosen. So many respond, and they come into the churches, so many are called. But of those many, only few are chosen. Only few become born again and respond to the gospel message. And, of course, those who respond to the gospel message become part of the body of Christ. They become part of the true church of God, where Jesus said, you know, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know that the picture of the true church of God is the body of believers, the corporate body, the place where the church, as far as the people congregate and come together and come under the hearing, and when they come under the hearing, thereby being sanctified by the hearing or through the hearing of God's word. So they respond to coming into the ship, into the picture of the church. We know, we're not going to look too deep into this because we have looked in the past, there's not much really that we put together here, but again, the ship is that picture. And the ship heading out into the sea or across the sea identifies with the world. We've looked at the sea before and studied that word, and we also saw that the net is a picture of the gospel net, and the fish identify with man. It's a picture of, you know, as Jesus said to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. So therefore, to bring the people in through the gospel net, into the ship, into the corporate body, to come under the hearing, to become sanctified, to come under the hearing is to become sanctified, and eventually many, or few, of course, will become born again. So that ship, again, is a picture of the church, usually, of course, the corporate church, which again identifies with the body of Christ as long as the body of Christ is within that ship. If the Spirit of God is in, of course, in the body of believers, creating me a new heart, renew a right spirit in me, then that right spirit, of course, is in the church. And as long as the body of Christ is in the church, then it has life and it goes forward. So the picture of the ship, again, is the corporate body. And the Passover, the idea is to come to the other side, is a picture of the body of Christ through the use of the corporate church to bring us onto the other side, to deliver us into heaven ultimately. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy. Now, all of the illnesses that Christ came into the world and healed in his time when he was born into this sin cursed earth and preached the gospel for about three and a half years. The picture of illnesses, for instance, when he cures the blind man, that's a historical parable teaching us that God comes to cure our spiritual blindness. Same thing with the mute. In other words, when we're unable to speak, and he cures that, again, that's the ability to bring forth God's word. So the spiritual picture, of course, is curing us again. Now, palsy is a picture of a state of a sin-sick soul. It's a paralyzing illness, paralyzed, and in this case, paralyzed from receiving the salvation or receiving the gospel and being born again. And that picture, again, of being paralyzed is being prevented from reaching forth to eat off the tree of life. You know, we read in the book of Genesis where God speaks and tells to Adam and Eve when he casts them out of the garden, and he says, lest they put forth and reach forward and eat off the tree of life. And Christ is that tree of life. So to reach forth is the idea that hand, which is a picture of the will, to reach forth to grab that fruit that Christ brings, of course, which is the Word of God. Now, we're incapable of doing that because we all have withered hands. We've seen or heard in the Gospels where God cured an individual with a withered hand. And again, that's a picture of being able to reach forth now, reach forth to take that gospel, to eat off that tree of life, to eat the word of God, which is Christ himself. And of course, we get that principal picture at the Last Supper where God breaks the bread, and he's the bread of life, and he says, eat, this is my body. So we are to eat the body of Christ. We are to eat the life of Christ. Every action, again, which gives and delivers us a spiritual picture. Christ spoke in parables. Without a parable spake he not. So he spoke of these earthly things, but those of us who become born again and become rich in God's word, by spending more and more time in God's word, we come to an understanding of the pictures, these spiritual pictures, and we get these spiritual pictures that gives us a greater understanding and wisdom in God's word. So here we have this picture of the individual who's sick of the palsy. So let's look at some Bible verses so that we can compare it with scriptures. We go back into Matthew 4, where we read in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know, Jesus did not come into the world to heal people of their physical sickness. He came into the world to heal us of our sin-sick souls. And of course, that is always the key. So of course, these sicknesses, again, identify with the spiritual deformities or spiritual, what's another word that I'm thinking, deficiencies. Okay, again, you know, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the hand to reach forth to eat off the tree of life, to be able to walk, for the crippled to walk, to be able to walk with God. Again, always a spiritual picture, and these are historical pictures. So they're historical parables. So he went forth teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Assyria, and they brought unto him the sick people that were taken with various diseases, or divers diseases, which means various diseases, and torments. And, you know, when we go into torments, the idea of torments, God speaks about eternal torments, where people are cast into eternal hell, and there's a torment there. And the torment, you know, people might interpret that as a torture, and quite often you hear that kind of thing. And everybody has their own idea of what they think hell is, and what I guess whatever people feel the most they perceive might that might be hell. But God does not give us a description of hell. We don't know what it is. But we do know he identifies these torments with the idea of not having hope. That's the torment. The torment of not being able to become born again, looking for that salvation, looking for the sacrifice of Christ to have something to do with our lives so that we can respond and become born again and be with the Lord eternally. So they brought unto him sick people, and they were taken in all kinds of diseases, various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And so again, you know, this picture of being possessed with devils or being a lunatic, you know, ultimately, you know, if Christ is not a savior, and it's not Christ that's dwelling in our hearts, God tells us that the hearts of men are desperately wicked, who can know it? So it is Satan and his devils that are dwelling in the hearts of unsaved people. You know, Christ dwells in the body of Christ. Satan dwells in the body of unsaved men. And of course, some are more evil than others. Some is a greater playground, so to speak, of the devil than others are. And some are just so evil. And again, it identifies with being possessed with the devils. So this picture of evil comes into play. So those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, okay, and those that had the palsy, again, they're frozen, they're paralyzed, unable to reach for God's word, to eat the bread of life, to drink of the cup. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints that dwell in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwell in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Again, another picture of sick of the palsy. And here again is Peter bringing the gospel and responding. And again, this is, a you know, throughout, spiritually speaking, when the gospel goes forward and people respond, they're being cured of sicknesses. They're being cured of spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, the spiritual inability to bring forth and reach off and eat off that tree of life, or to take the bread of life, or to go through the door. These are all impossible things for man to do, except Christ, you know, make us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Genesis 3, chapter 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desirous to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And by the way, you know, people have this idea of the apple tree, and of course they talk about, you know, the Adam's apple. But really, when you look at these verses here, they seem to be close to a fig tree. Because here they took fig trees and took the leaves off the figs and sewed the fig leaves together to make a covering, an apron, to cover their nakedness. And we do know that the corporate church covers our spiritual nakedness. It is, God refers to it as a covering, as a body, as clothing. And the fig tree identifies with the corporate body, at least of the Old Testament corporate body, being Israel. The New Testament, of course, is identified by the corporate church, we understand. Okay, so they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden
right there.
In the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof God commanded thee that thou eatest should eatest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise her heel." And of course, that is really, the prophecy, the prophetic telling of the coming of the Lord. He is the seed that's the picture here in the woman, bring forth the body of Christ. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow bring forth children. And thy desire shall be for thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, just a note here, it's a very interesting picture God is speaking here about this idea of dust. You know, "Thou was taken out of the dust, and for dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return." Let me just mute some mics in here. Okay, so this is an interesting picture here as we look at the dust here, because, you know, we know that more than 50%, and it's a much higher ratio than that, I think it's more like 70%, but more than 50% of dust actually comes from dead skin. You know, we replace the entire skin on the body, I believe it's every 7 years the skin is replaced little by little. You know, the outer parts of our skin start to flake off and we grow more and so on and so forth. But the picture here is when we look to see what was the curse upon the serpent, and that was that his food would be dust. It would be the dust of the ground. And of course, that again, it brings us to the flesh. He's the flesh. He eats off the flesh of the people. Because, you know, it identifies with sin. The flesh identifies with sin. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, the Bible tells us. So we're always struggling. We're always crucifying the flesh. We're always turning away and repenting of our sins, pretty much on a daily basis. And so here, again, the cursing is on the one hand is to the serpent that on his belly, and he will eat dust, and to the man and the woman, you will be taken out of the dust of the earth, to the dust you're going to return. So when we go into a place and you know, we know it's a place where, for instance, where Satan is, okay, where, in other words, they're rejecting the word, then there's a lot of dust there. That's the picture, because Satan is feeding off of the dust or off of the flesh, which is where dust comes from. At least most of dust, anyway. So anyway, a picture of dust is interesting. But we read on, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. On to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them, to give them a covering, to cover their nakedness. You know, they became aware of their nakedness through sin. Sin, you know, this nakedness is an idea of being exposed and being, you know, seen, our sins being seen. That's the spiritual picture there. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And who is it that knows the good and evil, and to be as one of them, of course, is Christ. And Christ was crucified or sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. And God, knowing all things, knew exactly what he was going to have to do, that he would come into this world in the form of a man to pay, to become the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, which he's incapable of doing until God gives him the ability, because his hand, because of sin, is withered. You know, spiritually speaking, until we become born again, we're all spiritually blind. We're all spiritually deaf. We're all crippled. We can't walk with the Lord. We all cannot go through the door to escape this sin-cursed world, which Christ is that door. We cannot reach forth the tree of life because our hand is withered. We can't do anything because we're sick of the palsy in our sin-sick souls, which again is that picture of the palsy. We're paralyzed. We're incapable of doing anything. So again, you know, Christ comes into the world to die for us sinners. And as he said, there is none that seeketh after the Lord. No, not one. So, you know, how can we then come to the Lord? Who then can come to Christ? Who then can become born again? And of course, this is all God's work. It's the faith of Christ that we are saved by. It's faith to faith. You know, all the disciples received the same faith, which is Christ's faith. And they bring the gospel to us, which brings the faith of Christ, which again, the saving faith, is the saving grace of Christ. It's his faith. From faith to faith, the Bible tells us. So again, you know, it's not anything of ourselves that we're saved, but from us. You know, there goes us, but for the work of God, and when we look at anybody that appears to be unsaved, there goes us. We're in the same boat, same condition. And we have no clue on why God has chosen this one and not that one. Let's see where I'm at here. Well, let me back up a little bit anyway in 22. And the Lord said, God, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of Christ, the tree of life, the word of God, and eat the bread of life and live forever to have eternal life. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from thence whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And of course, again, that is Christ, to keep the way of Christ. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after the God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together, or they are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. And this is all mankind that God is speaking of, save Christ. Which with their tongue they have used deceit, and poison of the asps is under their lips. They bring poison of the world, the poisons of the world, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and mercy are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, when we become born again, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart, Christ dwells in our heart, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Those heavenly places is wherever Christ is. And we're ruling and reigning with Christ, figuratively speaking, 1,000 years. And so we're ruling and reigning, and where are we ruling and reigning? We're ruling and reigning in our heart. And what are we ruling and reigning over? We're ruling and reigning over the sin-cursed flesh, crucifying the flesh, suppressing, and repenting of our sins. So Christ being in us, it is his faith that we are saved by, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiatory. Let me see how to pronounce that. Propitiation, I believe. Let me see.
Propitiation.
Yep, propitiation. An act which is an act of atoning for sins through faith in his blood. So to declare that his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish it. So, of course, the law is our teacher. It's a guide in life. And even when we become born again, we still continue to sin. The difference is we don't live in sin. We crucify the flesh when we recognize the sin. We repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we repent. And we should find ourselves, really, at the end of the day, searching the day's events to see if we have anything, really, to confess. Sometimes there are sins we don't even realize were sins. But as we continue to look deeper into God's word, he reveals to us and makes our situation that we're able to see how serious and problematic it is, because the world is full of sinners, and but by again the grace of God, there go we all. Okay, so this idea of being sick of the palsy, again, it's a picture of the state of our sin-sick souls. It's paralyzed, being paralyzed, a picture of being paralyzed from receiving the salvation, from being able to reach forth, to be able to stand up and walk with Christ, to be able to see, to be able to hear, and so on. So whatever the illness is, and we're going to read a lot about that as we continue in the gospel. So that picture, hang on a minute. I just want to make a note here that we looked at this word. Okay. All right, so now we're going to be back here looking at Matthew 9 here. We've looked at the word palsy. He brought the man that was sick of the palsy. It's interesting to go into Mark, okay? The picture of Mark, there's more information, there's more details. God expounds more of what's going on. And he says, and they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. But let's go back a little further. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. They couldn't come through the door. So what did they do? They came through the roof. And so they couldn't come through about the door. And he, the Lord Jesus, preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one of the sick of the palsy, which was borne by four. And the idea, of course, is being borne by four, to be carried by four. Four is universality. We're going to look at some numbers in a little while. But four identifies with what is universality. And this picture, borne by four, is to be carried by the thing that is universality or universal within the way of salvation, in the sense that we pray for each other. It's a picture of someone being carried to Christ, okay, is what's going on. Here's an individual. It's bringing him in prayer and setting him before the feet of Jesus, which we're all commanded to do. That's the spiritual picture. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sin be forgiven thee. Okay, so we get a lot more picture here with Mark, a little more detail, and the picture of bringing someone to Christ through prayer. You know, God says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To avail much means it means a lot to God. And so the effectual prayer, an effective prayer is one prayed within the will of God. Not to ask for fleshly things, but to ask for spiritual things. To ask for the blessings of others. To ask for others to be born again. To ask for them to have the sight or the ability for us to hear better. To have an understanding of God's word. So the effectual fervent prayer, and so an effectual prayer is one prayed within the will of God, and the only way we can know the will of God is through his word, so we need to be reading a Bible, growing in his grace, sitting at the feet of Jesus. As we read about the multitudes, we're part of those multitudes, spiritually speaking. All the way to the ends of the earth, we all come to the feet of Jesus as we sit down with our Bibles and read the Bible to learn and to respond to the things that God brings forth. So, let's see where we're at. And when they could come nigh to press and cover the roof, he was then broken up. They laid the bed down and they saw their faith. Oh, okay. So anyway, again, this picture of sick of the palsy brings us back to us in sick souls, and Christ forgives sins. So going back up here, thy sins be forgiven, the same thing, we read that. And of course, those that were there, the scribes, said within themselves, this man is a blasphemer. Which, by the way, when we eventually get into the picture of Christ, the week that Christ is about to go to the cross, we're going to see that he plainly, without any doubt, finally reveals himself to the scribes and Pharisees, because he refers to himself as the Lord, and the Lord being Jehovah, and this is what really made them go through the roof, so to speak. They wanted to kill him. They were wanting to kill him to begin with, and they've been wanting to kill him for a long time because he's upsetting their boat. He's upsetting their religion, the things that they brought, you know. So anyway, born by four, sick of the palsy, and it's the faith of Christ that we are receive our faith from. You know, if you lack faith, go to the Bible. Where does faith come from? The Bible tells us faith comes from hearing. So we've got to be given the ears to hear. And the hearing from the Word of God. So we have to have the Word of God to receive our hearing and then to grow in that grace. Faith, and our faith grows with it. The more time you spend in your Bible studying, comparing scriptures, the greater your faith, the stronger your faith, and it becomes unshakable. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, picking up where we left. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eatest thou your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician. You know, they want no part of Christ. They don't need him as a doctor. But those of us who are realized our sin-sick condition, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. and I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, self-righteousness of course, but sinners to repentance. And of course we saw early on in the gospel here, Matthew, end of Matthew chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, Christ came and the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was right before them. And that was the same message, ultimately, that John was given, you know, making way straight the way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is coming. He's going to be here. And of course, we then get the picture of the baptism. Okay, picking up in verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Now, the spiritual picture of fasting is the bringing forth of the word. Is not this the fast that I have in view, the Bible tells us? I think that's in Isaiah. And so the gospel is fasting. You see, if you bring in the God, you know, if you're in the Word of God, eating the Word of God, learning the Word of God, studying the Word of God, you know, you're eating the bread of life. You're eating the gospel, the Word of God. You're spiritually eating it, and you're being filled and sanctified with it. And so that's the picture of bringing the gospel. So if we're bringing the gospel to others and feeding others, we're not eating ourselves. So we're fasting. During the time period, we're fasting as we feed others God's word. So why do they fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And they were talking about the fasting in the physical sense, but the spiritual picture is that. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? Because you see, God speaks about this when we're bringing the fast, when we're bringing the gospel, the bread. Is it not, you know, giving the bread of life to others, you know? And what do? We do it with mourning because these people are lost, and very rarely do they respond. Few respond. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the response to the gospel, even by those who claim to be Christian, when you bring certain words to them and they fail to respond, okay? It sort of gives us a sense of a realization that they may be in a bad situation. They may not be born again. And time will tell, maybe, that we can tell that they don't have a relationship with Christ, that they're running after another gospel, another Jesus. So, anyway, they that hold thee need not the physician, but they that are sick, go and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, because they're self-righteous, but sinners to repent. Now back to 14. Then came to him disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn? You know, mourning for those who are lost. And that's what we're doing. We're sowing the seed and we're mourning. As long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And of course that idea is, you know, if you have I remember when I was a kid in dungarees, you know, you ripped your dungarees usually in the knees, and your mother would put the patches on the knees and so on and so forth. And the older the dungarees you had and the newer the patch, of course, was much stiffer, and of course when it was laundered, then the patch of course would shrink, and the pants had already shrunk, so it makes it rents it worse, it makes it rip worse, the end case is worse. So let's see. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Now we've looked at the new wine. I believe we've looked at it. Let's see. Okay, maybe we haven't done this study. I think we looked at the new wine in the Revelation study. So we'll look at the new wine here. And the new wine. New wine is unfermented wine. It's wine that is just freshly purged, right off from the grape, and then taken to be drunk. Fermented wine, then of course it becomes alcoholic, and of course you have alcohol. But this is new wine, and the real picture of the new wine is really focusing in on the wine identifying with the blood of Christ. It identifies with the redemption. It identifies to be filled with new wine, okay, and not the old wine per se. So it's fresh, fresh grape juice, as just squeezed out. It's rarely fermented. It's the new wine, and it's referred to as the gospel, bringing the new wine. We read in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. He is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven that we read about in the Old Testament in Genesis." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament." Of course, this is figurative, which is shed for many. So the Old Testament, I mean, the Last Supper is all about bringing the bread of life, which is God's word, drinking the blood of the New Testament, accepting the sacrifice of Christ, becoming born again. "Truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, now in John, we read in chapter 2, verse 1, Gospel of John, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there six water pots of stone." Now again, six, we're going to look at numbers shortly, and six identifies with the number of man. So it identifies ultimately with mankind. And the water pots, you know, filled with something, filled with new wine, filled with old wine, filled with the things of this world. But they're wine pots of stone. So I think that's given us a spiritual picture of the fact that there's six, which identifies with man. Some men we're going to become as water pots in the sense of stone, in the sense that they're going to be filled with the gospel. And the idea of stone is to become living stones built up for a temple of the Lord, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So, "And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, the water of life." Okay, remember, you know, unless we drink of that water, you know, God's word is identified with water. You know, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's the gospel. That's the water. The river Euphrates identifies with the water. He identifies people as trees planted near the river. So, again, the water identifies with the gospel. To be baptized is to be sprinkled with God's word. And again, that's the baptism, the true baptism, the real baptism. You know, the physical water baptism, that's just an outward sign. It's not necessary for salvation. But what is necessary for salvation is the receiving of the water of life, the word of God, Christ's word. "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the rulers of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine. And when men have been well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay, so again, this picture, okay, and to draw out the water, they filled the water pots with water, they filled them to the brim, and when they drew it out, and they bear unto the governor beast at the feast, you know, it was great wine. But it's identified with being filled with the gospel and being drawn out to be brought forth to bring salvation potentially to others, of course. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read in verses 1 through 10, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, we should take these verses, and we really should be reading these verses on a daily basis, because it tells us about that relationship. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with the gospel, with the new wine. We read in Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return into Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Now this is really giving us a picture of the apostasia, the falling away, as we read about in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation. You know, we read about that those seven churches, and those seven churches are no longer there. They've gone apostate, and of course, you know, churches have constantly gone apostate. God would raise up a church, and churches eventually would go astray, but God would raise up other churches. Until the great apostasy, until the complete apostasy throughout the whole world, bringing us towards the end of the world, where they, you know, run after another Jesus, another gospel. So that's what the picture of Hosea is really talking about. Let me read that. Rejoice not, O Israel. Talking about corporate Israel, not literal, not spiritual Israel, because spiritual Israel ultimately, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. We read about that in Exodus, where the Lord said, and Moses came with Aaron, you know, let my son, that was the first message to Pharaoh, let my son Israel go. Now, the son Israel, of course, is identifying with Jesus Christ himself. He's the son of God. He's God's son, Israel. And, of course, those who are on their way to become born again, because Old Testament believers, they're looking forward to the cross and the sacrifice. They're not even aware of it. They're just knowing that the Lord is going to come as a Savior. And of course, most of the people misunderstood that, thinking of earthly things and an earthly kingdom. But God was bringing forth an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. So, rejoice not, O Israel, corporate body, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a-hooing from thy God, and hast loved the reward upon every corn floor. And that corn floor is supposed to identify with the grain, with bringing the gospel. The floor and the wine press. The wine press is the same thing, because you squeeze forth the wine, which, you know, with the grapes, which brings forth the new wine. But the floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. You know, the new wine becomes judgment upon her, and her is the harlot. We read about that, studied that in the book of Revelation. So her is the harlot. There are two women in the Bible, spiritually speaking, that God identifies. One is the bride of Christ, and gives the picture of the spiritual picture of that in the book of Revelation. And then the other one is the harlot, sitting on the beast with seven heads and ten horns. And, of course, all of that is a spiritual picture. It gives us an understanding of what's going on. And he calls it the harlot, the mystery Babylon. And the question, who is mystery Babylon? Well, God just defined it right here in Hosea. Churches that have gone astray, that's mystery of Babylon. They've gone after another Jesus. We read in Joel chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm had left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, those getting drunk on the word of God, on the wine of God. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. It's not available to you. For a nation is coming, is come up upon my land, strong and without number. He's talking about the end of the world, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. You know, the Lord is the Lion of Judah, but Satan is the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, whose teeth are the teeth of lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion, huge teeth. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. You know, I'm taking the bark off the fig tree, it's going to die, it's going to become diseased and die, perish. So he laid waste, he laid my vine waste, he barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. And the new wine is dried up. The oil languish. And remember, the gospel light is going out. You know, we're the light bearers, we're to bring the candle, the light of the world. And God speaks of that light. And here he gives a picture of it lingereth. When he comes, he talks about a smoking flax that he will not quench. And because he didn't come for judgment at that point, he came for grace. He came to forgive sins and to bring forth the message of salvation. So this picture that, and I don't think I think it comes up in Matthew, maybe it'll come up a little later in Matthew, but the smoking flax, that's the picture I'm talking about. The smoking flax he will not quench. The flax is a piece of linen, and it's usually a pure white linen, which is identifying with purity, identifying with the gospel. But it is that linen that is, strand out and twisted and put in. That's the wick. And, of course, the wax is around the wick, and that wick burns the wax as it melts and brought closer up in the fire, so it lasts for a long time. But the point is, a candle that is lit and brings the light, and God speaks about that light being the light of the gospel. And at some point, he talks about, for instance, the picture of a church or an individual, where that wick, the light of the gospel was in that church, or was available to that individual. But the light now is a smoking flux. In other words, it just went out. It maybe has a little bit of sparkle in it, in the sense that it's almost like a little bit of a fire. But it's just a smoking flux. It's just about a dead church. And he didn't come to destroy that or to judge that yet. And that's the picture that we'll see when we get to that. But that also is the picture here. Okay. I'm trying to remember where we're at here. Drinking with the house of the priest. All right, well, I'm just going to pick up here. He talked about the teeth of the lion. He laid waste my vine. He laid my vine waste. He embarked my trees. He's destroyed the fig tree, the church. Ultimately, God had turned it over to them for judgment. He hath made it clean and bare. He cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for a husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest of the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil is languished. And the oil, again, is identifying with that lamp oil. And of course, the other picture is the wax, the waxing cold. But the oil or the wax, both, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, the oil lingers, the Holy Spirit lingers. And it doesn't linger in the individual that is born again. It lingers in the individuals that were under the hearing, that were once sacrificed, then ran after another gospel, and the church got apostate. Nothing new. Nothing new at all. Matthew 9, 14 through 30, which we're not going to read. We're in that right now. Acts 21, verses 1 through 8. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, of a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. And you know, this picture of other tongues, although it is true that there is the other tongue speaking a language that is not of man, but God says, you know, not to speak in tongues unless there be interpreters. So someone has to speak in the tongues and the other person has to interpret. But the true meaning of the word tongues is that which is revealed by God, God's Word. And that was a time period only when the gospel, you know, the Bible had not yet been finished. So for bringing the gospel, God was bringing new revelation and bringing the word that they didn't have. So when they were lacking that written word, whether it be in the gospels eventually at some point itself or the epistles, until that time period, often God would use the tongues. But again, it's identifying with bringing forth God's word. And to speak in new tongues, I believe it's Mark 16. It's the end of the Gospel of Mark, I believe, where we read about one of the things that we'll all do is speak in new tongues. And remember, tongues identify with language. And this language is the language of the kingdom. It's the bringing forth of God's word. We'll all speak with those new tongues. Not with a language that others don't understand, but with the language of God's word, of the Bible, that which edifies, which brings forth salvation, which delivers faith unto the hearer. Okay, so, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they all were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pelagia, and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, and the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, What meaning this? Others mocking, saying, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was prophesied or spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, and we are in those last days. This is the end of the world, ultimately, the last 2,000 years, but we are in the very, very last days now. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They'll bring forth the gospel. You know, anybody who is claiming God's word, declaring God's word, preaching God's word, teaching God's word, anybody doing that, they're prophets, prophesying. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is an individual who says, Thus saith the Lord, and brings God's word. Of course, the prophets are old, who heard directly from God through the Spirit, and wrote, as you know, holy men wrote, as God the Holy Spirit moved them. But we today, as God the Holy Spirit moves us, we share the gospel, and by sharing that gospel, we are prophesying. We're bringing forth God's word. Let's see where we're at. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy or prophesy. We're going to read a couple more, and then we're going to close down in a few past the hour at this point. Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 18. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. And the last we're going to share is the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And the third day, where there was the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Okay, well, we already read that. I've repeated that, unless that was a different Gospel. But so we'll skip that for now. Scroll back. I think it was John, but it could have been some other. Yeah, it was John. Yeah, we had already read that. Okay, so anyway, that's the picture of the new wine. The new wine identifies with the gospel. It's unfermented wine. It's freshly squeezed. It represents the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, as Jesus told us at the Last Supper. Okay, so now we're going to pick back up next week. We're leaving off here in Matthew chapter 9. The last verse we looked at was verse 17. So we're going to pick up in Matthew 9, 18 next week. And we're going to look at this interesting picture, which is identified with the number 12. Now, I think I did a rough or quick rundown of numbers in the beginning of our Bible study. But I want to get more in-depth, so next week we're going to pick up on numbers. We're going to look at the numbers of the Bible. We're going to look at the number 1 all the way through to the number 40. And to come to an understanding of the spiritual implications, the meanings of these numbers, and how they're identified within the context that we're reading. For instance, it's a 12-year period we're going to read. Let's see, behold a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. And then there's another picture with a damsel who is 12 years old. So we're going to look at that, see the spiritual picture, the difference between the woman with the issue of blood that's 12 for 12 years and the little damsel, the little girl that is 12 years old, and see how they identify with the picture of God's people and how the number 12 is used to identify that. So we're going to look at all the numbers next week before we get into Matthew 9:18, and we'll have a bigger and better appreciation of the spiritual picture here in the number of 12. Okay, with that, we're going to end our lessons for the evening, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.